It almost feels like, and I'll have to say it feels like, maybe it's just me, but I think most of us, where we return out of the more relaxed and easygoing schedules of summer, and it's like a returning to new beginnings perhaps, or we establish or we reacquaint ourselves with new routines. I think for me, the operative word is routine. There is a sense of moving back into some level of routine with kind of, you have a little window of time when you know that everybody's going to be in bed and we don't have to worry if the Xbox is on or if somebody's watching something here or there into the late hours of the night, because there is no room for sleeping in, because next morning everybody's going to be up and moving around and getting cleaned up and getting ready, because there's a place to be for all of us in the house, and we're all moving in that direction. And so I think in terms of routine, and just as we just figure out the routine, I got a warning. Costco reminded me this week, there is Christmas on the horizon, you know. So all that routine and busyness and all the things that are coming ahead, we need to and can be mindful of those things. Over the course of the summer months, we have spent some time teaching about establishing a rule of life. Now, we got this thing, and maybe I'll just take the clicker in case I need it at some point. We've been talking about the rule of life and developing ways to help us as followers of Christ to center our lives in Christ. We talked about Bible reading and prayer and silence and solitude. We talked about enjoying play and delighting in creation, fostering a contentment through simplicity, taking care of our physical bodies, giving attention to Sabbath rest, and nurturing community within our families and friendship circles. There was a whole lot there over the weeks of our Sunday gatherings in the summertime. And it's worthwhile, and I'd encourage you, if there's an aspect of the rule of life that really spoke to you or challenged you, or you felt encouraged to kind of move in that direction, most of the messages, the talks from this summer are online. And I do encourage you to go and to listen and just to re-kind of emphasize in your own life maybe one or two or three aspects of this rule of life. This is a season of new beginnings for our ministries at Kings as well. And some have carried on through the summer, but it's also a time to refresh and retool, and people are giving thought to, you know, carrying on in a certain ministry or maybe taking on something new and something fresh. And as new sessions of teaching and training, and today we're going to be doing the Plan to Protect training for those who are involved in children and youth ministry. We also want to take time to reacquaint ourselves with our vision as a church and reestablish again the pillars and the values that guide us, that clarify our calling as a church. And to be honest, mostly we'll be spending next Sunday and the following Sunday, where we'll be talking a little bit more specifically about the pillars and the values of our church. But this morning I just want to speak in some general terms from Psalm 86. And within the psalm, we read it earlier in our service this morning, there is a phrase, there's a prayer that stands out for me, and actually Doreen highlighted it as well in what she said. And may we see this verse as a theme for us in the coming days, the focus of our prayer for our church, but also an expression of our desire as followers of Christ. May this be our prayer. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Another version of this in New Living Translation says it this way: teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart, that sense of clarity, of focus, a purity of heart, so that I may honor you. And then, of course, the message, it just kind of takes the whole message, just kind of bam, it just hits you in a whole other different direction. This is what it says in the message. It says, train me, God, to walk straight. Then I'll follow your path, your true path. Put me together, one heart and mind, then undivided, I'll worship in joyful fear. The heart of the calling upon us as a church community is that we would be pursuers of God, that we would pursue God together, that together we would encourage one another as we walk in relationship to know God, to understand His ways and to follow Him, living our lives in the fullness of His truth and His character. And as pursuers of God, our lives are changed. There is a transformation that takes place in us, but we also become agents of transformation so that we see lives around us transformed by the power of the gospel. As we pursue God, that we would see God, that we would see lives transformed. Our prayer is that there would be a clarity, that there would be a focus, that there would be a single-mindedness in our worship and devotion to God, that we may have undivided hearts. This is a prayer for our day and age. It seems like today there are many things that are calling for our attention, many more things that are calling for our attention than ever before. Now, no doubt, I can imagine maybe 50 years ago, there was a pastor standing up in a church somewhere, and he was declaring, "Oh, folks, I can't believe how many things are grabbing our attention. I mean, just the other day, I turned on the wireless, and I listened to what was happening all the way across town. And I jumped into my big car, I don't know, Model T car or whatever, maybe that's going a little bit further back. But I'm sure that time and time again, there has been this sense of saying, oh, there's many, many more things now that capture or are drawing our attention. More inventions, more knowledge, more opportunities. There are just more things grasping for our attention. And it's a good reason why we as a church have been calling us to consider a rule of life. That we would also not check out of the things, check out of things that are happening around us, but that we would also give ourselves to an intentional seeking after, centering our hearts on Christ. Now, I don't have to stop and think about all the things that are right now grabbing for your attention. I mean, let's face it, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to keep your attention. I could do a cartwheel here, but then that would really keep your attention because everybody would be running up here to check my pulse, okay? But there's all kinds of things that are grappling for our attention, even right now. Maybe it's your smartphone with the instant message that's coming and the conversations that are going on. I was introduced this week to something about in Snapchat, you got to keep that streak alive. I mean, my daughter has one streak going. How many is it? 500 plus days? I mean, that's crazy if you ask me. That's an important commitment. Every day you gotta keep the streak alive. How many of you know about that? Everybody, oh yeah, okay. See, I'm like, but I mean, that's an important part of your day. It's grabbing for your attention. There's all kinds of social media. Making sure that your likes list is up and that you've liked everything that everybody has liked for you. Otherwise, there's going to be a call or a text coming that says, you know what, I'm not sure if there's a problem with our relationship here. I noticed you didn't like that last post. And so it's grabbing for attention. There's news streams. We want to hear the latest, read the latest about Hurricane Irma or what's happening in Mexico or any other news stories that are developing right now. Then, of course, there's the thoughts that are going through your mind right now. You're getting ready for the work week next week. What needs to be taken care of this afternoon? I only got the rest of this day before Monday starts. And then, of course, maybe there's an upcoming business trip for some of you. Or maybe there's something else coming up. Maybe you're thinking about working with an unbearable client. I haven't even mentioned the family schedules that need to be coordinated. On and on and on and on. There's all kinds of things grabbing for our attention. Now, my intention this morning is not to make you feel burdened or to feel guilty about the many things that are calling for your attention. You and I don't need that on top of it all. But I'm just trying to recognize the reality that we all face, each of us in a different measure. And in the midst of it all, may we hear and have the courage or the good sense to simply ask God what this prayer says. Teach me, Lord. Teach me your way, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Psalm 86 is a prayer that David wrote, and he wrote many of the Psalms, but it's interesting, this psalm is in the section of the Psalms are divided into five different books, and in this particular book, this is the only one that David wrote. All the others were written by others. And so this one stands out in that sense. It seems to be referring to a difficult situation that David is facing. There's mention of needing deliverance from enemies that seem to be assaulting him. He seems to be under attack. There is an expression of desperation. There's an expression that says, God, help me. I call out to you in desperation. And at the same time, there is an affirmation that his trust has been firmly placed in God. Over and over again in this psalm, there's this sense of, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. No matter what takes place, I will trust in you. Now, as I've been reading this psalm over and over, in preparation for this talk, there's something that stands out to me that teaches me about the God whom we pray to. The prayer, the psalm seems to go back and forth between statements of who God is and statements about who David is. There is a sense, it gives this picture of God's posture towards us and also our posture before God. There is this back and forth that gives us a sense of understanding of this is how God is towards us, and then this is how we are towards him. Just a couple of things that are a comparison, kind of in this simple chart put together. We read that that God is one who hears and he answers. And on the other side of it, our posture is, I am poor and needy. God's posture towards us, he is a God who protects and he guards. My posture, I am trusting in you. God's posture towards us, my God who is merciful. My posture towards him, I call to you all day long. God's posture towards me, he is a source of joy. He is joy. My posture toward him, I put my trust in you. God, you are forgiving. You are good. You are abounding in love. Again, his posture towards us, our posture, I cry out to you for mercy. You answer me. Just that simple posture that God is there. He hears our prayer. He is answering me. Our posture, when I am in distress, I call to you. There is no God like you. No deeds can compare with you. All the nations will come and worship you. They will bring glory to your name. You are great. You do marvelous things. All these pictures of God's posture towards us, who he is to us. Our posture, I need you to teach me. Teach me your way so I would trust you. Give me an undivided heart so that I would worship you. What strikes me most as I've been praying and working through this psalm is that I am especially reminded about God's posture towards me. This prayer seems to give some insight into something that we tend to miss, or maybe we don't miss it, but we almost take it for granted. And that is that God's posture towards you and I is that he's like a dad with a small child. Whether walking in a park or playing in a field or just hanging around in their home. The small child looks to his father and he has this maybe a question as he's playing around with something. He says, hey, Dad, what is this? And there's this sense of the father. He bends down. He stoops down. He gets down to the level of the child and looks the child in the eyes and simply engages him in this conversation. Says, well, this is this and this is how this works. Let me play with you. Let me be with you. There's this sense of God who, right from the very beginning of this psalm, he hears me. He bends down his ear. He bends down. He stoops down to hear me. Too often we have this image of God as someone who needs us to jump through all kinds of hoops to get his attention. Hey, God, look at me. I can do this. I can bounce on one foot like this. Look. And if we do it enough things, if we do it enough times, there's a sense of, okay, God will give us his attention. Not that at all. God is like a father stooping down, bending down to his child, giving his little child his full attention, listening, answering the questioning, tying the shoelaces, wiping the mouth, giving attention to whatever is needed. Sometimes I also think we tend to transfer our tendency to be distracted to God. We may even think he has so much going on that needs his attention that we are not on his radar. Like, it's okay right now, God. I know you got all those people down in the southern hemisphere, down, you know, in Florida, and still got to take care of those people in Houston, and of course there's Mexico, and then, well, let's not forget what happened in India last week, and what's happening in other parts of the world right now. You got all that to take care of. Like, I'm not even on your radar, but that's not at all. There's nothing further from the truth. As we start out this new season as a church, it is enough to know that God bends down and hears us when we pray. God's heart is bent down towards his people. God's heart is bent down towards his people. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 8, we're given a glimpse of how God's heart is bent down towards his people. How he hears and how he answers. Despite all the stuff going on around him, we see Jesus who is bending down again and again and engaged in what's happening in people's lives. Luke, who is the author of this gospel, is a doctor, and as he writes this story down, he gives us enough detail in a few words to get a sense of what's happening in this story. Now, I'm going to focus on the last part of this chapter for a few minutes, but even before we get there, already a lot has been going on. I mean, Luke chapter 8 is just packed with one story after another. It starts out with Jesus teaching some of his followers, and he's talking to them in parables, and he tells them a parable, and then he tells them another one, and he confuses them, and they wonder, like, what does this mean? What's all this all about? And then Jesus kind of takes time, and he backs up, and he explains to them what this parable means, the parable of the seed and the sowers. But then, while he is teaching, he's being pressed in by a crowd. There were some who were desperate to see him and hear him. Everybody wanted his attention. And meanwhile, he gets a message that says, your mother and brothers are outside. They want to see you. I mean, we heard a little bit about that last week. And what we can understand is they wanted to kind of set him straight and say, Jesus, you're a little bit off the deep end here. Come on, let's come home and let's just have a cup of tea and let's talk about it. Just this Messiah talk or these miracles, that's not our family stuff. So, you know, come and be normal with us again. And Jesus kind of says, no, my brothers and fathers, sisters and brothers are those who are with me, who follow me. And he doesn't go and see his mother and his brothers. He puts them off. Then he goes on, and it says he gets on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he's taking a rest from the crowd. The crowd has been pressing in, and he just wants some rest. And so we see Jesus there in the boat. He's sleeping at the end of the boat, and meanwhile, a storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and his disciples are all, oh my goodness, we're going to die. Like, what's the story here? We're going to die here. And then Jesus is woken, and he speaks a few words, and he says, be still. And the waves and the wind are calmed. And they get to the other side of the lake, and you think Jesus could have a bit of a break, but there's another thing happening there. Immediately, there's this guy who comes. He's possessed with a legion of demons, and he's just totally, like whacked. And they don't know what to do with him. And so they say, Jesus, take care of this guy. And so he does. He casts the demons out of this man, and he sends them into pigs. Now, if that's not enough, but then the pigs run off with these demons, and then they run off over a cliff and they die. You'd think everybody would be ecstatic and think, hey, man, this is awesome. But they're all like stressed out. Oh, no, what's happened here? And they say, Jesus, please leave. And so Jesus gets back in the boat and he heads back to the other side of the lake. That's where we find this story that we're in. And it feels like over the last few months, I've heard and I've read from this story a number of times, as it's just reminded me about God's posture towards us, how he has bent his heart, he stoops down, that we have his attention. Friends, if you take anything with you today, I want you to take this. you have God's attention. No matter what's happening around you, and even what's happening in God's mind, in His universe, you have His attention. This story is a reminder to me of that. So here Jesus is on the other side, and the multitude welcomes Him. They were all waiting for Him there, and while He's there, and this crowd is surrounding Him, and I'm sure that everybody has something that they want. But one man stands out, and it's Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He's a man of reputation, a man of wisdom, a man of the, he's within the community. He's got a high level, high standing in the community. And he comes, and he's not ashamed about anything. He literally falls down, it says, at Jesus' feet. And he begs Him to come to his house because his only daughter, a daughter of 12 years of age, was sick, and she was dying. The only thing he has on his mind on that moment, in that moment, doesn't matter what's going on, my daughter is sick and she's dying, can you please come and help? Jesus zones in, and He gives him His full attention. And He begins to move towards that home. But as the multitudes are pushing in on Him, and pushing in on Him as He walks with His disciples, and He walks with Jairus kind of standing there with Him. A woman, as it says in verse 43, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. I can imagine this woman thinking, you know what? He doesn't have time for me. He's got a lot of other things going on right now that he's got to take care of. But if I could just touch the garment, a part of his robe, maybe that'll do it. Maybe that'll heal me. And Jesus immediately stops and he says, who touched me? Kind of a ridiculous question when you think about the fact that there were people pressing in on him. Peter says, well, Jesus, lots of people here, a lot of people pushing, pulling. Like, no, Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. I felt the power of God flow from me. And so this woman confesses and says, yeah, it was me. She realized, it says in verse 47, she was not hidden. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she had been healed immediately. And he says to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I mean, that's awesome. Another one healed, another one who has given the full attention of God in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no sense of rush. There's no sense of, okay, let's take care of this and move on. There's no sense of being inattentive. He is totally engaged. Meanwhile, Jairus is standing there and saying, oh man, like my daughter, can we just move this along a little bit? Can we just get there? And while he's standing there, his servants come and they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter is dead. Jesus is still fully engaged, fully attentive to Jairus and his need. Because he says to him, do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well. He came into the house and he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John and the father and the mother of the girl. All wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Jesus was totally giving himself, his attention to Jairus and to this little girl in these moments. He took her by the hand and said, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. He commanded that she be given something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one about what had happened. Again, I'm reminded by this whole story and this scene and all the commotion, all the stuff going on, so many things going on, that Jesus, the Son of God, bent down, bent his ear, bent his attention, stooped down to each one of these situations, giving himself fully, engaging fully in their lives so that they would be healed. Let me encourage you with these words today. We have God's attention. You have God's attention. God's heart is bent towards us to listen to and to hear our prayer. We may be tempted to think that we are not on his radar. There are many more important things going on that need his attention. We may think that God is too busy to be concerned about the stuff of our lives. We may wonder if God is listening or not paying attention to what is going on in our lives, in our family, at our workplace, or even in our church. We may feel overlooked or ignored or passed over. Maybe we see others who seem to experience God in a more real way than we do. The enemy of our souls may even try to convince us that we are not acceptable, that we are not worthy of God's time and his attention. This may not be a profound thought, but it is a transforming thought. God's posture towards me, God's posture towards you this morning is that he is fully attentive to what is going on in our hearts and our lives. He is fully aware. As we seek to pursue God and seek to live our lives in a way that we understand his will and live out his will in this world, as we allow ourselves to be transformed and as we become transforming agents, God's posture towards us is that he is fully attentive, fully aware of what is going on in our hearts and our lives. He is bent down towards his people. My question this morning is, what is your posture towards him? If God is fully attentive and he is bent down towards us to hear us when we pray, what is your posture towards him? David made no bones about how he felt. In this psalm, we read it again and again. He says, I am poor and needy. I will trust in you. I will call to you all day long. I cry to you for mercy. I am in distress. I call on you. Teach me your way. Give me an undivided heart. This is the posture of a person, of a church that pursues God, that seeks to be transformed and transforming. A posture of knowing that God is bent down towards us. A posture of trusting him in every aspect of our life. God's heart is bent towards us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and they're going to sing a song. I know we have no longer slaves, but I'm wondering if that new song might not just be a great song. Just even though it's new, but it's a great response, an expression of, I will trust in you. Just to understand and to know and to affirm in our hearts, as God's ear is bent towards us, he hears us when we pray. May we declare our trust in every aspect of our lives. Maybe the things that you're going through as a family, the things, the challenges that you're faced up against, that you're pushed up against and pressed up against. Maybe it's some challenges you face at work, in your workplace, or even in school. Even as a church, as we look to our future, being the church here at King's Community Church, may we declare before a God whose posture towards us is fully attentive. He is bent down. I love that picture again of a father to a child. He comes down to the child's level, fully engaged. That is our Father God. We can declare our trust.